back. Thank you for your prayers for our trip down to South Carolina. Everything went smoothly. Long drive, short time down there, long drive back. The thought was good. The weather was good, so I appreciate everybody's prayers and thoughts. And glad to be back. Glad to be saved this morning. Glad to be in church. Let's go ahead and go to a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness, Lord. I thank you for the rain. Lord, just the ability to get to church this morning. Lord, I pray you just lead, guide, and direct our God in all that's said and done today. Lord, that you would just help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. Help us to be able to redeem the time and stay faithful. And Lord, we'll just give you all the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you take your hymn book, we're going to do a song on page 223. Stand at the table, page 223. Page 223.
Yeah.
We only have one birthday today, this week. Why are you looking at me like that? My wife's birthday is today, so hey. Thank God for my wife and for her faithfulness. She's been a blessing to me, so let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. A new church bulletin. It's up here on the organ. We put a little something special in there for this month. I didn't realize it until my wife told me that I guess this month is a month to remember the Holocaust that the Jews and many others went through. I guess it's observed in Israel on the 20th day or 27th day of this month. I got a book while I was back down in South Carolina on the history of the Holocaust. And
sometimes I just have to put the book down. I can't keep reading. I just can't keep reading.
The depravity of man, how depraved a man can get to do something to his fellow man is what some of those Nazis did to Jews and others as well. Incomprehensible that a man can do that to a fellow man, but it just shows you how wicked the heart can be.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to go back to the singing in a second. So, we need to stay close to the Lord, draw nigh to Him. You know, those things against the Jews in particular there in Germany, it started to breed in the early 30s. And they were doing things behind the world's back and even the country's back in 1933. And the Bible says there's a time coming where it's going to be even worse than it was during that time. So I don't say those things to discourage us or to get down, but it just shows me to draw even closer to my Lord in the days that we're living in. Draw nigh to Him and His Word.
Amen.
Stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ till He calls us home. Let's do our memory verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. We're going to take it all the way down through verse 5 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll do verses 1 through 5 this morning. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Say it together. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We've got no business dismissal. Let's do two songs this morning. Take your Bible here this morning. Sorry, a little off this morning.
We're going to continue on with our study in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 4. And we're looking at Cain and Abel here this morning. Genesis 4. That was a table. It's all right. That's my fault. I knew that was going to happen, and that's my fault. I apologize if anybody has a heart attack. Yeah. That's my fault. I set that up, and I forgot to move it out of the way. Everybody awake? Everybody's back down. So it worked. Oh, shit. My heart's like... Whew.
Genesis chapter 4. Amen. Who else falls now? Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for the state of God. Thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord. Just give wisdom and guidance now. I ask, Lord. Lord, help us to pull out what you'd have us to pull out from these verses. Lord, help us to draw closer to, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the Bible says here that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Everybody in this room, I believe, is very familiar with this story. We talked about a few weeks ago about when it comes to bringing an offering to the Lord, in my mind, and I believe you can show from Scripture, that God's looking at the heart. God's looking at the heart. God's looking at the motive of why we're bringing what we are bringing to God. Are we just going through the motions with it, or are we bringing to God because He deserves it, and we want to do it for Him because we love Him, right? We bring an offering to God because we love Him. But I believe the Lord puts this in the Scriptures here for us to read this morning about how when these two brothers bring an offering, the heart, I believe, of both of them comes out as they bring this offering. Now, the offering doesn't come out until the Lord shows respect to one and no respect to the other. When it's called out, all of a sudden now the heart is pulled out. When the offering's brought, people on the outside looking at it can say, well, yeah, they're both bringing something to God. Adam and Eve, I don't know if Adam and Eve were there watching this. I don't know if they were close by. The Bible doesn't show us. All we know is that Abel brings the firstlings of his flock. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. They both bring it to the Lord. And the Lord in some ways shows respect on the one and no respect to the other. It makes me wonder if Abel's offering was consumed with fire. You see that picture throughout the Bible where God accepts an offering. There's fire that comes and it cleans up that offering because God shows a respect to it. I don't know if that's what occurs here. But somehow God shows to both Cain and Abel his approval and disapproval for what they have brought. Take your Bible, and I just want to look at this real quick again of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. We kind of looked at some scriptures before concerning this about individuals. We can't look at our money as our own. The Bible says that the Lord owns everything. And we looked at some verses on that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go through all that. But everything we have is God's. There's not one thing that one of us could say, well, this is mine and I own it and I got it and I keep it. No, if we have anything, God's given it to us. Amen. To the very air that we breathe. So it's erroneous and it's an error on our end if we think that we control or keep anything by our own power. It's by the power of God. God allows us to live. God allows us to move. God allows us to have our being. God gives us a sound mind to think this morning. God allowed us to get out of bed. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I believe God gives us choices in these matters. But ultimately, everything is the Lord's. He owns it all. Hey. Okay? So look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now some will say, well, I'll just give, and we're not going to look at the scriptures, but like those that, as the Lord sat there and watched the treasury, and those that came of their gave of their abundance, and then you have a widow come, and she gives everything she has. And the Lord asked his disciples, he said, well, who gave more? Who gave the most? That widow woman comes out. She gave the most because she gave her all. And I said a few weeks ago, the Lord's looking for our all. Not just a portion of us, but our all, everything that we are, our whole heart. Not a quarter of the heart, not a half of the heart. David says in the Psalms, the whole heart. God desires the whole. When God has the whole, He has everything you have. Everything. And when we realize that, we realize any monetary things we have are the Lord's. And so the Lord says here to His disciples, for what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I don't believe this stuff to where if I give God $100, I expect God to double that or triple it and give me $300 or $30 in return or $300 in return. We don't give because we're looking to God to give us back. But the Bible says if you come with a heart, I believe this as a Christian, that if you come with a heart saying, Lord, this is all yours, dear God, I'm coming to you just because it's my privilege, God, to give you this, Lord. And Lord, may you just bless it, Father, and just be used for your glory and your honor. I believe God sees the heart in that, and I don't think you'll go unnoticed with God. I believe God will take care of you. Now, you might not have that mansion on the hillside or three cars in the garage, but God will take care of you. I believe God will take care of His children.
Yes.
When they come with the right heart. Now, I believe also if you come with a stingy heart, brethren, I've heard quite a number of people through the years say, gross or net. Brethren, that even shouldn't be all entering into your mind when it comes to giving to God. That's a no-brainer.
Come on.
That, to me, is a no-brainer. You're gonna look at the Savior and say, well, God, should I give you the gross of my income or the net of my income? You should give to God before the U.S. government gets anything out of your paycheck. That's my opinion. If we could pay 20% in taxes, what ought we not to give to God? You see, it all comes back to the heart, brother. It all comes back to the heart. And when we start nitpicking things along those lines, you're already showing me where your heart's at. You're already showing me where your heart's at. If you're going down to the penny, round up, man. Give God an extra $2. If you say $50, give Him $52. If we start nitpicking our checkbook and how we're giving to God, and I'm going to round it down to the nearest cent, 38 cents, expect that to be measured back to you from the Lord. Because with what measure you meet, the Bible says, Jesus said, it'll be measured back to you. I want to come to the Lord with my all, everything that I have. God, here is yours, take it. And brethren, this even transfers over into families. My kids are not mine. They were given to me by God, who gives life. What did Job say? He gives and He takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother, I'll tell you. You understand what I'm saying? You know, leaving down there was hard again. It's like it's just. I say goodbye. Goodbyes are hard. But I realized God has always got to be first in everything: money, family, finances, our homes. God has got to be first. And in the morning service, we're going to look at something in the morning service concerning Cain and Abel. It's going to carry on to it. I preached it down there last Sunday night. I want to talk about it here as well. Why God might not have respect to our offerings that we bring to Him. And so I'll say that for the Sunday morning service. But we see here that what we measure, with what measure we meet, it's going to come back to us. Why? Because God sees the heart. You want to see an interesting verse in the Bible? Look at Proverbs 19 and verse number 17. This is a very, very interesting verse when it comes to giving. When it comes to giving to the Lord with the right heart and the right attitude. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. Do you believe you can outgive God? No, I don't believe. I don't believe you can outgive God to where God's going to be indebted to you because you say to God, well, God, I outgave you. Now, God, I expect something in return. I don't believe you can outgive God. But look at this verse here in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Ain't that an interesting verse? We can lend something to God, the one who owns everything. But the Bible says we can He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You know why? Because God has pity upon the poor. The fatherless and the widow, God shows pity to those individuals. Children walking around with no kids, the poor that are truly poor. Truly poor. Now, I think there's some individuals out there today that aren't poor, but they're acting like they're poor. I'll give you an example. So we were driving down to South Carolina this 2 weeks ago, and we pulled into a little area to stop to get gas. And as we pulled into the gas station, there was a man standing there. Veteran, homeless, need money, can you give me some money? Standing there, you know, looking sad and all that. And sometimes the Lord will impress me to give somebody money. Sometimes the Lord will say, nope, no money. So I just drove into the gas station. So I'm only going to try to do things as the Lord impresses upon my heart, not just to show pity. I want God to be in it. So I go in, I use the bathroom, I come out of the bathroom, there's that same man 5 minutes earlier sitting out there holding a sign, going to the beer place, pulling out a can of beer, going to the counter. I said, you little dog, you ain't too poor. That's shameful. That's shameful not only, but on veterans as well. You ain't poor if you can go buy a can of beer. I'm sorry. And when there's a job on every street corner now, that's a shame. And I'm glad I didn't give him no money, because if I'd have gave him money, it'd help go towards that beer. See, there was a man acting like he was poor, but in reality, he's not really poor. You're not poor if you can afford a can of beer. Okay, you're not poor if you can afford a pack of cigarettes. Preacher, I need money and all that. I need money. Can you help me out? No. Stop smoking. Put that towards bologna and bread. I'm not being hard, brethren. I'm being serious. I think we've enabled too many people in this country today by the welfare system. I think you ought to do away with the welfare system. And I think people used to turn to the church for help, and they would get to rock bottom and they realized they needed God for help because their life was a mess because they turned their back on God. We've enabled people to be lazy today in our country. Now there's real poor people out there. I am more than willing to try to help out a poor person. More than willing. I'm willing to go out there and give them. I used to tell the boys in the juvenile center all the time, because some of them, they were pretty poor. And I remember going to some of their houses. The mama was a drug addict. They wouldn't pay an electric bill. The kids were hungry. Some legit situations. But I used to tell those young men, I said, you can call me up anytime for anything. And I'll do the best I can to help you out. But what I'm going to ask you is, number one, are you trying to help yourself first? First and foremost, are you trying to help yourself? Are you trying to do everything that you can do as a young man? And if they say yes, then I'll do all I can for you. But if I ask you, are you doing all you can? You say no. Well, I've been playing video games for 6 hours a day. Don't call me for help then. Don't call me for help. I'm not helping you. I love you. I'll pray for you. But I'm not helping you. Get away from the television. Get away from the video games and get a job. And then when you've done all you can do, then I'll come in and try to help out with the rest. But until you've done all you can do, don't come ask me for help. See, we've provided and enabled individuals to be lazy. And God desires for us to work and to provide for those that are within our households. So look at Proverbs 19:17. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. But look what it says next. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. That tells me the Lord sees if you got a heart towards the poor, someone's truly poor, and you're willing to try to help them out any way you can, you're lending to the Lord as you do so, the Lord sees it, and the Bible says he'll pay you again. Brother, I speak as a fool. I've seen in my own personal life, and it's always amazed me, when you go out of your way and you try to do something for someone else, it just seems something comes around another corner and God just blesses you. That principle. Not that you're looking for a blessing. The Bible says here, he that lendeth unto the Lord, that which he hath given, will he pay him again. It does not go unnoticed with the Lord when you come to God with the right attitude and you desire to help people with the right attitude. God takes notice of that. It doesn't go past God's eyesight. God sees when we have a heart to try to help other individuals. All right. So with all that saying that God sees the heart, we come here to Cain again and him bringing this offering. The Lord sees both the physical offering brought, but He also sees the heart of the offering. I wonder, and I said it last week, a couple weeks ago, about why Cain didn't bring the first of his fruits. You say, well, maybe he didn't know. Well, then why did Abel bring the firstlings of his flock? Why didn't Abel just bring one of the lambs or the sheep that are in the flock and just bring it to God? Why did Abel, and the Bible shows specifically that he brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof? Abel comes saying, Lord, you have first in my life, and not only you have first in my life, you have the first of the best that I have and the fat thereof. Lord, it's all yours. You know why? Because the fat's the best part. At least that's what I've been told on steak. I don't like the fat on steak, but I know some individuals who love that part of the steak, that it's supposedly the most tasty part of the steak is the fat. And you see in the Bible that the Lord desires even the fat thereof because it's the best. And Abel brings this to God, and the Lord has respect unto Abel and his offering. Take your Bible and look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Abel brings the firstlings of his flock. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Philippians 1:20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20 and 21. Philippians 1:20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul came and gave the firstlings, just put the two together, the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. Paul came to the Lord and he says, Lord, everything I have, it's all yours. Even to death. There was an old, for lack of better words, motto. I don't know if it was the Waldensians. One of those old groups of believers. And it said, the plow or the altar, ready for either. And it was on there, they made little coins and they put it on that coin. And the picture of it was a picture of an altar and also a picture of a plow. Plow or altar, ready for either. We're ready to plow for the Lord in the cause of Jesus Christ, but if He calls us someday to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, literally, then to God be the glory. Plow or altar, ready for either. And that's what I believe the Lord would have us to get ready for today, brethren. You see, Paul says here in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, look what he says then, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You see that? Do you see those words there? That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Which shows me that there's the potential that there's things that we could do that we could be ashamed of before our Lord someday. You see, Paul has in his mind that, and I've said it here before, that when I get home to glory, Lord, may it be very minimal of the things that I'm ashamed of that I did while I was saved. And that there's more there that I'm joyous about because I didn't count my life dear unto me, even unto death. For to me to live is Christ. But look what he says next. And to die is what? Gain. It is a gain to die and go and to be in the presence of God. That's what the Bible says. For to me to live is Christ. That's the question I asked this morning. And that's that I believe to Abel, for him to live was God. He knew God. His daddy was made from God. Abel still, I believe, had the ability for his daddy to take him and say, look, there's those two cherubim. There's that flaming sword. That's where I sinned against God. I used to be able to walk with the Lord in the cool of that garden by the day. But your mama and I, we've sinned against God and God put us out. But God forgave our sins. God made us these coats of skins. That blood or blood of the lamb or goat or whatever God used. Its blood was shed. But that blood was shed to forgive us of the sins that we had done. and God made these coats and he put us put them on us. And what God requires, Cain and Abel, my sons, what God requires is a blood sacrifice. I believe that. I believe Cain and Abel both knew, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I believe they both knew that what God required was a blood sacrifice. But the question I have here is, what are we bringing to God? Are we bringing our seconds, our thirds, our fourths? Or are we bringing God what is our first? Paul says the principle there is, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Basically, Paul's saying, everything I got, Lord, it's yours until the day you call me home. Take your Bible, flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Look at this verse here. Galatians 6:14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Brother Jim, can you see if they need help? Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. I'm sure who it is. Oh, is it Chris? Oh, never mind. Sorry, I thought it was somebody else. Thank you. Galatians 6:14. Look what the Bible says here. But God forbid. That's pretty serious. Paul's saying, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see the same principle that he says there in Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've crucified the world and the world is crucified to me. I'm no longer following the world and I don't want the world following me, because the world can't follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, don't be surprised, the world's going to hate you. You live for Jesus Christ and this world will not like it. Not only will they not like it, they're going to hate it. Jesus said, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Because it hated me before it hated you. So Paul gets in his mindset, and he's writing to the churches at Galatia, and he says, but God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should glory in anything except one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ.
Good.
Why? Because we have nothing to glory of, brethren, because it's all his. Brethren, if we have a voice, a beautiful voice to be able to sing, we can't glory in that. And if we take any glory upon ourselves, we're touching that ark, and that's a serious thing. You don't touch the glory. If we're a good carpenter or we're a good mechanic, and we start to get lifted up and glorying in our skills and our abilities, you're touching the ark. You glory, and the only thing you glory in it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what gives us the forgiveness of our sins. It's all to Christ. If I can do anything, and someone, I try even to, please understand when I say this, some people will come up and say that was a good message, I always try to divert it back to the Lord. God forbid I take any glory. Well, yeah, that was a good message. Yeah. That was a pretty good message. I did a pretty good job on that, don't you think? Come over here. What a good preacher you are. What a good message you put. I always try to say, thank the Lord. Glory to God. God forbid we ever touch the glory. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in but one thing, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All glory to the Lamb of God, which was slain for sinners.
Amen.
That's it. Some people, when they win the lottery, they forget their raising. They forget where they come from. Sometimes some people run into some money and they forget where they came from. Don't forget your raising. Don't forget where you come from. And when people sometimes, I think, get saved, they forget where they come from.
Amen.
Don't you realize? I asked a question Wednesday night and I got some strange looks, brethren. But outside of Christ, we're wicked, we're undone, we're filthy. All our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. True? That's what the Bible says.
True.
Outside of Christ, you are wicked. I hate to burst the bubble. But outside of Christ, you're bad. You're really bad. You're as bad as Hitler bad. How dare you say that? If you were in the same situation, you might have done the same things he did. Outside of... Brethren, do you realize... Jesus said there's none good but one, and that's God. There's none good. See, we think that there's something good in us because we were raised in a good family that gave us character, that gave us a work ethic, and we could take pride in that because we think, well, I'm better than this individual because I got character. The only reason you got that character is God was good to you and He put you in a good family. What do you say to the youngster whose mom's a drug addict, who has no clue who his dad is? He didn't ask to be brought into the world, or she didn't ask to be brought into the world. They're homeless most of the time. They're living in a car. Their mom's going from job to job. They have no character because they have no family. And we get lifted up because we think, oh, look at us, and how dare they. Brethren, God forbid we should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid we should ever get lifted up because our raising was better than someone else's raising. That's pride. That's arrogancy. And God sees right through it. I'm thankful for my raising. I'm thankful for the family God gave me. I'm thankful for the country God gave me to be raised in.
Amen.
I'm thankful I wasn't born in Pakistan. I'm thankful I wasn't born in a country that despises God and won't even allow you to have a Bible. You see, we have nothing to glory in but Jesus Christ. Because all is His and He gave us all. What a privilege and an honor. And brother, what responsibility we have as Americans. You see, I hope we don't be ashamed someday, those of us that have five Bibles in our house. And we have to stand next to a man who had just two pages of it. You see, with what measure it's meet shall be measured back to you again. There is a great responsibility laid upon us as Americans, and we've dropped the ball.
Yeah.
We've dropped the ball. The church, you know why America's in trouble? And I believe this as sure as I'm standing here. I believe the answer for America's problems is the church. Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that is the answer for our nation.
Amen.
And I believe you can get some churches back to the Bible, back to Jesus Christ, back to serving Christ and looking at their life that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you had a few Christians that lived that way across this country, I believe you might start seeing some changes occur in our government. But it starts at grassroots efforts. It starts on the ground and it starts right here with you and with me. If we expect to see any change and any hope for our country that I love, it starts here. It doesn't start in Washington, D.C. It doesn't start at the governor's house here in Pennsylvania. It starts in the church house. And until Christians get back to being serious with God and counting their life as but dung and that all glory goes to Jesus Christ, this country will continue to go down the toilet like it already is. The church has dropped the ball. The believers, true Bible believers, have dropped the ball over the last 100 and 150 years. And that's why we're in the state we're in today. Not because of our government, because of our churches.
Hey.
Because the preachers are afraid to say something that might offend somebody because they'll lose people.
Come on.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" They came and said, they said, "Lord, you offended them." "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me go back and apologize." No, the Lord looked at them and said, "You want to go too?" Brethren, these are serious matters. Are we giving Christ our firsts, our seconds, our thirds, our fourths, our leftovers? Or are we giving Him our all? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, the same principle again. We looked at it at the churches at Philippi, the churches at Galatia. Paul writes the same thing to the churches here at Colossae. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 4. Actually, jump up to verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's a question. If ye be then risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are below. No. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So where are our affections? You see, I believe Abel's affection was towards his Creator. Abel desired to keep those sheep, I believe, for the purpose of maybe not only helping out his family to bring a proper offering to the Lord, but also himself. I believe Abel had a right attitude of wanting to love God and serve God and be obedient to God, and that's why I believe his brother killed him. I'm getting ahead of myself here, a little preview. Don't be surprised if you try to love God even more in your life if some of the brethren don't start to hate you and have envy in their heart, and in their heart is murder because you're just trying to do right and love God. Why? Because you're an offense to them. They want you to be just like them because they don't want to start feeling uncomfortable because you're striving to live closer to God. We need more Christians with more convictions. We need more Christians that desire to live a holy life, and they realize, and to realize that as you live a holy life, it will be an offense to this world.
Amen.
Women, I'm going to say this to the women. If you go out of this church and this week you try to dress modest before God, you're going to be an offense to most of these ladies out here in this world. Oh, Christians don't like to hear that. It's the truth. It's the truth. And women see it more than men. Women, godly women, that desire to live modestly before the Lord, which is Bible. Modesty. And not only just modesty, shamefacedness. Look up the definition of shamefacedness. Trying to draw no attention to their bodies because God made a woman. God's made a woman to be attractive. And God's made a man to be attracted to a woman, not another man.
Come on.
That's normal. That's normal for a young man to be attracted to a young lady. That's normal. I want my sons to be attracted to a young lady. I hope so. And I hope my daughter someday, is not till she's 60, will she be attracted to another man. Maybe 65, Ellie. By that time, I'll probably be gone, so you don't have to worry about it. No. But brethren, that's normal. But God requires modesty. It's fine. Shamefacedness. But I guarantee you, a young lady or a woman decides, I'm going to live for God, Lord. I'm going to try to be modest. I'm going to try to live with shamefacedness, Lord. I'm going to try to live my life to not draw attention to myself. The world is not only going to hate that, the world's going to want to just take you out. Especially the rise of divine feminism that we're now facing in our country, in our world. And I guarantee there's a lot of women out there today that would want to claw out my eyes for even saying some of the things I said, but it's Bible. It's Bible. You know why? Because we realize that I'll say this too. Us men don't have to face it as much. But women got to face it from this world. A young woman, an older woman decides, I'm going to live holy and righteously for God and not try to draw attention to myself or my body. This world is going to despise it and hate it. A man don't really have to deal with that because a man just dresses like a man. Most of the time, most men won't have to deal with those types of things. But women, ladies that try to live modestly, and dress modestly. Look out. And the world hates it. The devil hates it. Mm-hmm. He hates it. He hates it. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Look what he says. For ye are dead. Do you realize this morning, brethren, as I close up here in the last few minutes, if you're saved, you're now dead. Mm-hmm. You're dead. You are dead. That's what Paul says. For ye are dead. But Paul, how can you? Paul, hang on. Paul, you drive me crazy right here. Paul, I can't get this. You're writing me this letter Someone in my church is reading this letter to others because they read this letter to the church there at Colossae. They read this letter. Paul, how can you say we're dead when I'm sitting here and I'm alive and the man or woman who's reading this is alive? We're all alive reading here. But Paul, you say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for ye are dead. Because you ought to be dead. You ought to be dead to self and alive to Jesus Christ. Hey. For ye are dead and your life is what? Look, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, look what he says next, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. Is he your life? Are you still trying to live and walk in the old man, which is this flesh, or have you yielded your members and renewed your mind and now walking now by the inner man, by the new man, and thus allowing Christ to work through you now that you're dead? And you look, Christ needs us to be dead to ourselves in order to be able to work through us. Too many, though, are like, the Lord's trying to get us to yield and do. And remember what the Lord told Paul, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? The Lord's trying to get, and no, I don't want to do that. No, that's uncomfortable. No, I don't like this. You can't offend a dead individual. I'm not trying to, you can go up, poke them, you can do whatever, they're gone. And that's how our lives now need to be in Christ Jesus. For it's no longer my life no more. I'm dead. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that means if the Lord wants me to do something more, it ought not to pain me because I'm dead. My life is now His life. For ye are bought with a price, and you're not your own. Do we realize that we're not our own no more? It's no more, well, Lord, I think this. Well, Lord, no. The Lord says, if you're bought with a price, you're not your own no more. You've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God forbid we should tread that underfoot as a light thing. We are now children. We are now the sons of God. What a privilege and what an honor it is to serve the living Creator. Who knows better for our lives? God or us? That's why I had an issue these years. You know, you still see him every once in a while. God is my co-pilot. No, God is not my co-pilot. It's not me and him and discussing the flight plan. It's him flying the plane and I'm just sitting in the back going where he wants me to go. He's not my co-pilot. He is the pilot. Right? Amen. And the principle's found right here in Colossians. It's found in Philippians and it's found in Galatians. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, he is my life. Jesus Christ is my life. He's my life. Brethren, the older I get, the more I realize I want to do more for the Lord with the limited time that I have left. Because the older I get, the more I realize the things of this life matter nothing. They matter nothing. It matters not who wins a ball game. It matters not who has the most money. It matters not who has the best job or the nicest house or the best car. All that matters is what have I done for the cause of Jesus Christ? Have I yielded myself fully? Let me say that better. Not what I've done for Christ. What have I yielded to Christ? Amen. Not what I've done. I don't want to put the emphasis on what an individual might do because then they take comfort in that. I want to take comfort that someday I get home to heaven and I can say, Lord, I yielded to you as best as I knew how, my all. The result, that's on God. But did I yield? Am I yielding to the Holy Spirit of God? Not worried about results, not worried about numbers, worried about, am I completely yielded to the Holy Spirit of God? Or am I, in some instances in my life, am I fighting or pushing against the pricks? Have I completely yielded to the Lord? Lastly, take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You see, the Lord sees through to the heart. Cain's offering was evil and was offered with a wicked heart. This offering was not brought to the Lord because of love, but with deceit and hatred. There was some... Cain's heart was not right when he brought the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse number 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Cain had a lack of love for his brother, because you look under verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Who's that wicked one? Satan. Brother, I don't know how it all worked, and I don't want to surmise or put something in there. But the Bible says that he was of that wicked one. Why? I don't know the why. The Bible just says so. But it makes me wonder, that serpent talked with Eve. This conjecture is not Bible. It just makes me wonder. I just wonder. You know, you look at Esau and Jacob. You know what I think one of Esau's problems was? He spent time with Ishmael. That's what your Bible says. Influences of Ishmael rather than influences of Isaac and Abraham, his daddy and granddaddy. I don't know how Cain, something happened with Cain. And what amazes me is there's only four people on the planet. Four people. That we know. Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Somehow, though, the wicked one influences it. Because look what it says. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Why? Why did he kill his brother? Why did he kill Abel? And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works, look what it says, were evil, and his brothers righteous. Two brothers coming with an offering. Just reading the account in Genesis, we might just say, well, maybe God just didn't like fruit. Maybe God just didn't like vegetables. Maybe it was because he didn't bring the first fruits. No, my friend, I think the problem was the heart, because it was evil. I think Cain was jealous of his brother. I really do. I think Cain was jealous of his brother. I think Cain and Abel, as they grew up, Abel showed a desire to be obedient to his father and his mother and what they taught him and how they brought him up and saying, this is what God requires, sons. I really do believe, the scriptures don't show it, but I believe this is not the first offering that was brought to the Lord after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. I believe that there was offerings brought before that. I believe they were taught by their daddy from the time that they were little sons. This is the offering that we now bring to God. We bring a lamb. We bring a sheep. Its blood's got to be shed upon this stone altar here because of our rebellion against God. And this is what appeases God when we sin against Him. God will accept this, sons. God will receive this, sons, for the sins you commit, the evilness that's in our hearts now because we sinned against God. When God will now accept these things when we come to Him for forgiveness, sons. And I believe Abel was right there listening to his daddy. If he had a notebook, I'm being taking notes. This is what God requires. This is how we do it. This is what I do. And it's got to be a perfect lamb. It's no blemishes. And its blood's got to be shed. And I just want to please God, Dad. And Cain's over there like, why all the fuss going through all these motions to give this to God when you can just give Him whatever? And I think he got jealous of his brother. And I believe he didn't make it right with God. And I believe 1 John, all of 1 John shows that we as Christians, the emphasis here, we need to realize that the devil wants nothing more than to stir up within our hearts a hatred for one another.
Amen.
Because it's possible. Because I believe God devoted a whole book in the Bible to say, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother. Why does He say it so much? Because it's so easy to hate your brother, to hate your brother, to hate your brother, to hate your brother. To where there's almost even murder in your heart towards your, not enemy, towards your brother. See, notice that Cain and his offering, well, let's finish the verses here and we'll close out. His brothers, look what it first says in verse 12, not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Look what he says next in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The spirit of Cain equals the spirit of the world. Cain, and though there's only four human beings on the planet this time, Cain is of the world. Cain and the world are connected together. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. When you desire to bring a righteous, godly offering, when you desire to live for the Lord, when you desire to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, marvel not, the world's going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. And your brothers may hate you as well. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a love for one another. Lord, I pray you'd help us to daily, Lord, check ourselves, dear God. And Lord, not allow the enemy, that wicked one, to plant the seeds of envy. Lord, that would spring up any root of bitterness. Lord, I pray you'd help us to examine ourselves. Lord, if we then be risen with you, Lord, help us to set our affections on things above and not things here on this earth, dear God. Help us to realize that we're dead in Christ Jesus and we're now made alive through the Holy Spirit of God, and that we may yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Lord, that we would be pleasing to you, dear God, and not be ashamed. Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, help us to do right to one another. Lord, help us to have the right spirit and the right attitude, dear God, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for being able to open up a Bible. Lord, thank you for this country. Thank you for the freedoms we have. Lord, help us to use this time that we have, Lord, for your glory and your honor. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.